Galatians chapter 6. Today we conclude in chapter 6, the final section of Paul's letter of warning and concern to his spiritual children. And he concludes with some powerful words, and especially when we get to verse 14, we'll focus in on those words. Galatians 6, starting at verse 11, he says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the mark of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." That verse 14, as you look at it, has got to strike you powerfully. I know it did me as I said, what are we going to get out of these last statements? Usually Paul's endings to his letters are a thanks to many people for what they've done to help him in the ministry and a prayer for the people. But he wants to conclude this message of warning and care to the Galatian church very powerfully. And so he says with that verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I love that word boast. That's the original word in the Greek is a word that says it's an outstanding boast. It's not a quiet little thing. It's a verbal outgoing boast. And it reminds me very much of this week, the passing of Muhammad Ali. Now, Muhammad Ali was not a shy man, was he? If anybody could be a poster child for boasting, Muhammad Ali could be there. If you could go into the dictionary and look up the word boast, I bet you in some dictionaries you'd see Muhammad Ali. "I can float like a butterfly. I can sting like a bee." Some of you younger people are looking at me right now and saying, first of all, Muhammad who? And what are you saying, floating and stinging? Well, Muhammad Ali was this championship fighter that you know about. I know everybody knows about him. But he was one who knew how to really brand himself and get himself out there. He says, "I'm so pretty." How many people know that? He says that. "I'm so pretty." And he would go on and he'd talk about how pretty he was. "You can't touch me. You can't lay a glove on me. Because I'm so pretty and I'm as fast as a butterfly, smooth as a butterfly and sting like a bee." He could say all this stuff and he was really good at that. But you know what? When he got in the ring, most of the time, he backed it up in the ring. And he didn't go down on the mat very often. Well, Paul is boasting. But the difference is quite apparent, isn't it? Paul is not boasting in himself. He is boasting in his Lord. There was a parable that was written somewhere. I don't know if this church is true. But on the church, their front door, above the front door, it said, "We preach Christ crucified." But along the sides of the church, whether somebody thought it would look pretty, they put a vine, something that would grow and creep up on the building and look really pretty. But the problem is, as it grew, it eventually blocked out the word crucified. So now it just says, "We preach Christ." Okay, a lot of us would say that's fine, that's who we preach. But people didn't really notice that it was gone as the vine was covering it, and it grew some more, and then Christ was covered. So now all the church says on the front door is, "We preach." We preach. It's a statement that says, they've been reduced to just talking about stuff. We don't know. It says we have no message. The church was really, as the writer said, we're just a talking shop. What needs to be stated clearly is we preach Christ crucified, because it's essential to why we meet, to what we talk about. We preach Christ crucified. A man named Greg McKeown wrote a book called Essentialism, and his definition of essentialism is the disciplined pursuit of less. This is what Paul is talking about. He doesn't want in our lives more of all this other stuff, and we know what it is now very clearly. It's all this religiosity stuff that people thought if we do this stuff, then we become more spiritual, and maybe we get saved, maybe we come into right relationship with God. Essentialism in Christianity is clearly the pursuit of less. The pursuit of less means we preach Christ only crucified. That's the essentialism of Christianity. And the crucifixion of Christ was essential for what it accomplished. The cross puts our lives into perspective, doesn't it? If you were to stand at the foot of the cross today, you would see your life so much more clearly in a perspective of how great God is and how little or nothing, actually, we are. And so knowing what Paul has said, why boast only in the cross of Christ? It is because believers were being seduced into following other paths, to adding things to their walk with Christ that were not essential. The cross of Christ is the essential thing. And not only in Paul's day, it's in our day. Our day and time is no different, that other people are trying to say, okay, you can have your Jesus, but you need also these things to make your life worthwhile, to make your life as a Christian more valuable. And we can so easily get sidetracked with other things. As a matter of fact, we can get sidetracked with really good things that are within the Scripture. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. How many people in the world love the Sermon on the Mount? Its moral teaching is awesome. And they get sidetracked thinking, well, if I just follow the Sermon on the Mount or the Ten Commandments or even the life of Christ, how he lived, then I will be in right relationship with God. That's not the essentialism of Christianity. The ethical teaching of Christ are great. The Old Testament Ten Commandments are valuable, although we don't live our lives by them in the sense of bringing ourselves into right relationship with God. Even Gandhi, the great leader of India, said that the Sermon on the Mount was probably the most powerful and valuable message ever preached. But Gandhi, more than likely, is not with God, because the essential message that we preach, the Christ crucified, was not in his heart, as far as we know. So Paul is talking about essentialism, and he never says, God forbid that I should glory save in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't ever hear anything like that. Or in the incomparable teaching of Jesus. He says, no, I boast in Christ crucified. He knew that was the central aspect of what we need. Paul talks about his own life. We've heard this many times, where he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the essential. Even when you think about the moral teaching of Christ and the Sermon on the Mount and other moral teachings within the Scripture, we discover as we get to know what God says to us in his word, he never says, if you live like this, you will become a Christian. If you live out these moral laws, he never, ever gives us any indication that you will become a Christian. Rather, it says, because you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, live like this. It is out of boasting in the cross that has transformed our life that we will live out and are able to live out those moral laws. without Christ crucified on the throne of our hearts and lives, we will fail miserably at living out the perfection of Christ's teaching and the moral laws. We can't do it. The Spirit of God doesn't dwell within us and empower us to live it out. The cross is a focal point of history. I know that God, before he even planned to create this world, in his absolute foreknowledge, knew that the cross would be the pivotal moment in human history. He knew that we would sin right in the garden and say, no, God, I'll live on my own. I will do what I want to do. And therefore, sin came into that garden. And he knew the only way that sin could ever be forgiven was a payment to be made for it, a perfect, holy payment. And the cross was there. And so today, the cross still has a lot of value in people's lives, even though if they don't know Jesus. They wear crosses on their gold chains or silver chains, and they're beautiful, they're shiny. In churches across the land that don't even preach Christ crucified, there are crosses in their sanctuaries. Beautiful carved wood crosses, shiny. Some of them, even like our cross here, are well-designed, different designs of the cross. But these are just symbols. The cross of Jesus was totally opposite to most of the crosses that we see in this world. Picture with me the cross of Christ, the real cross of Christ. Roughly hewn out of some large logs. Heavy, rough, slivers all through it as Christ bore the weight of that cross up to the mount, where he was laid upon it, and his hands and his feet were nailed with excruciating pain. And that cross was raised with that crown of thorns pressed onto his head and bleeding down onto the cross, now bloodied with his own blood. And as he's raised up into that, onto that cross, it goes down with a thud into a hole that will hold it up there, causing the weight of our Lord to be pushed down and cause excruciating pain. Can you see that cross? So people say, you know, the cross is cool. I like to wear it here. It reminds me of, you know, this thing that God has, and they have no clue what that is. Or it's a religious thing that they feel helps them to draw closer to God. But the message of the Bible is that the cross has one meaning and one meaning only. And that is, it's your only way to come into right relationship with God the Father. And it does sound awful and morbid that a situation like that would have to occur, where Jesus would have to go onto that cross in such horror, in such pain. And that happened so long ago. Does it make any difference to us today, or just for those people then? As we lead busy lives, we look at the cross. Many people who don't know Jesus as Savior look at the cross best as a noble act of martyrdom, and they see him, Jesus, as a fine example of devotion to duty. And at least, at worst, it was a bad mistake, a terrible miscarriage of justice. He wasn't guilty. Everybody knew he wasn't guilty, but the people cried out for somebody to die, and they felt Jesus was the one. The religious establishment had whipped up the fervor against Jesus. He had rustled too many of their feathers. A great tragedy of history? Absolutely not. The cross is the most blessed and beautiful image that we see in history. Amidst the horror of it, we see the love of God. The death of Jesus on the cross wasn't an accident. It wasn't a tragedy. It certainly isn't something to be replicated by anyone else. That cross was meant for Jesus. He decided that he would go there before time began. And it's a beautiful thing because it's a means for our salvation. The death upon the cross is the only way by which you and I can be saved from God's righteous judgment. He has the right to judge us for our sin. The holy and only God righteously can judge us for the sin that makes us unholy and therefore separates us from him for eternity. How does the cross save you and I? Isn't it interesting how clear Paul wants to make it? But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus Christ, Lord. King of kings, Lord of lords, God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth and all that it is within it. For us to really truly see the cross, we have to see who is on it. Who paid the price? Yes, he was a carpenter. He was a preacher. But he was God become man. Yes, he did extraordinary things, miraculous things. He demonstrated love beyond what any man has ever known or can ever fully understand. But the question that we need to be thinking about today and reminding ourselves of and telling others about when we talk about the cross of Christ is, who is this man, Jesus? He is the Lord. And some people will say, why would God become a man just to die? Why would he allow that? Let me give you the answer that you might be able to share with others. Or even today, as you're searching to know why Jesus should be your Lord, he says in Matthew, the Son of Man, Jesus, God, he came to give his life a ransom for many. He paid the price for our sin. And our sin does cause a price that needs to be paid. What a mystery. Isn't it a mystery that God would do that? The mystery to me is solved in John 3:16. Why would God become a man and go through the horror of what men can do to men? Why would he ever do that? Together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love a good mystery. You know, a whodunit? Right to the end of the movie, you think so-and-so did it, and all of a sudden, it was somebody else. Well, there was a mystery for a long time. The mystery was that God needed to do something to save man. In the Old Testament, we see sacrifices upon sacrifices upon sacrifices of lambs that paid the price for the sin for the nation of Israel, for anyone who would trust in that lamb, but for 1 year, because it had to be done over and over and over again. And why? Because all men have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Someone has well said, I love this, any man who thinks that he deserves heaven is not a Christian. Isn't that true? If you think you deserve heaven, you can't be a Christian. None of us deserve heaven because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So on one hand, we have a holy God. On the other hand, we have a world that is unholy, lost sinners. And how did that problem get solved? In God's amazing love and grace, he solved it with the cross of Christ. Again, the cross is the center of God's plan. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us. You know, in Eastern Germany during communist domination, there was a symbol that brought hope to that city, or that region. It was a large tower, a radio tower that they built, similar to the CN Tower. They had a round bubble in the middle that was a place where people could go up and look out and see and even eat some meals. So very similar to the CN Tower. The difference was that at the height of every day when the sunlight was hitting that tower, in one particular time of day, the tower looked like a cross. And the communists hated that. They tried everything they could to cause that not to happen. And one pastor said it so well, no matter how hard they try, they can't get rid of the cross. No matter how hard this world tries to put Christ aside and make him just a good man, a moral teacher, they cannot get rid of the fact that that is good, but what the world is all about is that center point in time, the cross of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, he did that by hanging on the cross. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I found a little verse in Psalm 85 that says, in one version, I love it. Here's what it says in the ESV, which I read all the time. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. One version says it this way, mercy and truth met together, righteousness and peace kissed each other. This is the cross is. Mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace all met at that moment that Jesus hung willingly, purposely on that cross for each one of us. Paul says it again right at the beginning of this. He starts it with this, Galatians 1:4. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. The cross was the culmination of the world's greatest rescue mission ever. It's in the cross that we are saved. It's in the cross that we should boast and boast only. When Steve and I were in Banff, he says it rightly, and I've never been there before, so I was lost in awe. If you've not been to Banff to see the mountains, you gotta go. Because I stood there on the main street as I was driving in from Calgary, and my jaw kept dropping and lower and lower in awe to see the beauty of God's creation. To stand in the middle of Banff and look around to see mountains all around. To see these the handiwork of God. I mean, we glory in a lot of things, don't we? We glory in our kids and their accomplishments. That's not bad. Some of us glory in our new cars and we shine it up all day long. We love our new cars. Some of us glory in all kinds of different accomplishments. I particularly love nature and the beauty of it, and I love it. I can boast in it and say, look at that, isn't that amazing? But the only thing that we really want to boast and glory in and should stand before with our jaws on the floor in awe is the cross of Christ. It's essential to our life now and our life forevermore. Crucified for us. And he said that he was crucified to the world and the world to him. In other words, the world was dead to him and he was dead to the world. That's what a cross means. You die on a cross. And so I glory in the cross and it reminds me, this is not my world. I'm just passing through. As a matter of fact, the world should be dead to me. It shouldn't hold any importance to me. Now mind you, I got to go to work. You got to go to work. We live out our lives here. There are some important things that we must do, but they are not essential in the mindset of an eternal thinker. What's essential is that the cross has become our place of refuge, and Jesus has become our Lord and Savior. Those other things, like going to work and living our lives and raising our families, those are all important, and they'll get carried out. But they have to be carried out with priorities in order. The cross of Christ first in our lives. Moms and dads, your kids need to hear from you, to see in your lives how critical the cross is to you and what Jesus did on it. Oh no, yes, we won't forget the resurrection. Without the resurrection, the power of the cross is without power. But the cross and the resurrection together, we see our lives can be transformed. You can't be a better person and come into a right relationship with Christ on your own. You must have the cross as your place of starting. Jesus must be your Savior. And how does that happen? By simply believing and trusting. Believing that the Lord, God Himself, paid the price for you on that cross. And that if you just trust His work there, He will save you. No doubt, no questions in mind. Do you glory in the cross? Do you boast in the cross? If people ask you about your faith, what do you tell them? Maybe today this might be a great fresh start on how you'll approach talking about your faith. This week, will you be open to maybe an opportunity for somebody who might want to hear about your faith and tell them, you know what? It's all about the cross. God had a plan. Cross is the central part of that plan. And Jesus, God Himself, paid for my sin. And I trust in what He did at Calvary for me. And the story, there's your testimony. There's your evangelistic moment, sharing about the glory of cross. May you have your jaw drop at the thought of the cross of Christ and what it means to you, far more than any of the wonders of this world. And then may your life be guided by that wonder and awe. May you have a life that becomes essentially centered on that cross. The only way to really learn about that cross and how it really changes a life is to be in the Word. I'd encourage you, be in the Word. Live in the world, be in the Word. And let the cross bring awe and wonder that you might just boast about it at any chance you get. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we get a chance to be reminded today about the cross. And that's why we come to this table. A moment in time that Jesus, our Lord, wanted us to mark, to remember His death, to remember His broken body, to remember His shed blood upon that ugly, horrific cross. The cross that we love. The Lord that we love, who put Himself there for in our place. So, Father, we are so thankful that now, as we're about to remember Christ in communion, we sing this song, Jesus, keep me near the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.